You have a Bible with you this morning. I would invite you at this time to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. And you'll find the sermon scripture this morning in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Would you, congregation, stand with me now for the reading of this, God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Hear now, church, the very words of God. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Thus far, the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. This time, little ones are dismissed to the nursery. But would you pray with me, church? Let us ask God's blessing now on the ministry of the word. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this, your holy word. We thank you for the life and ministry and teaching and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who admitted the little children and said, "Let they come be brought to him." Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn this morning, as we take a brief break from our Genesis study, to Luke's Gospel, to chapter 18, to this very brief three-verse passage, where we see that there were those who were bringing their little babies to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And we see further that though the disciples opposed this, rebuked the parents who did this, our Lord himself welcomed and encouraged it. And indeed, our Lord used this event, as he so often did, as a way of teaching an essential truth about the kingdom of God. Now, we have sometimes been influenced in our thinking about the Bible by works of art that we have seen. Indeed, numerous works of art depict the scene before us as mothers bringing their children to Jesus. However, the pronoun at the end of the verse, verse 15, the verse them, is masculine. It is therefore perhaps best to think of fathers and mothers together, of parents, coming to Jesus with their children. The word used here for infants is brephos. I have made you aware of it recently. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. 6 of those occurrences are found in Luke's writings. The word means either an unborn baby or a newborn infant. It is the word used earlier in Luke's gospel, both for John the Baptist and for Jesus, while they were still in the womb of their respective mothers. And it is the same word used again for Jesus when he was still a baby, but after he was born. It is a stunning indication that in the mind of the Bible writer, there was an essential continuity of life from the womb through birth and into infancy. We have spoken of that before. But in our passage, it makes it clear that these were not yet even toddlers who were brought to Jesus, but little nursing babies, infants, newborns, those who could not do anything for themselves, who certainly could not come to Jesus on their own, but who were absolutely dependent on someone else for everything. It is a point that will become very important in our passage. Their utter dependence is further indicated by the use of the verb brought. Notice that the little babies had to be brought to Jesus. Now, of the 47 times that word is used in the New Testament, the great majority of those usages have to do with sacrificial offerings. Offerings being brought before the Lord in the context of religious worship. And so, of course, it goes without saying that these sacrifices could not have come of their own accord. They could not bring themselves. They had to be brought and presented by the worshiper. And so what it all tells you, dear friends, that these little babies had no ability in themselves to come to Jesus. The only way they could come to Jesus is if they were brought to Him. Because they were little babies, they had nothing to offer. They had no service they could provide to Jesus. They had no gift they could bring to Him. They could do nothing for Him. They could not even bring themselves to Him. It is a picture of total and utter dependence. And their parents, seeing something in Jesus, knowing something about Jesus, and having come to believe something about Jesus, and I would go even further, having even come to believe in Jesus, that He was their Savior, believing now that He would bless their children and impart grace to them, they bring their little infant babies to the Lord. Notice that the Bible tells us precisely why they did this. We're not left to wonder. They brought their little children to Jesus that He might touch them. Now, the Greek here uses a very strong purpose clause. They brought their babies in order that was the intended result, that Jesus might touch them. The word to touch does not refer to a casual touch. It is to touch as to handle, to lay hold of, even to embrace. The word can even be used in the Bible for sexual intimacy in different contexts. Even more, the word carries the notion of touching that influences. Something is changed or altered in the one being touched. That's the meaning of the word. Someone defined it as impact touching. And we often use our English word to touch in just that way, don't we? I was touched by that letter that I received. Someone was touched by a kind gesture or a kind word. But what it means, dear friends, that these parents did not bring their babies to Jesus that He might merely wave a hand over them or pat them on the head, as we so often do with our little ones. This was not like a politician's photo op where he takes the baby and gives it a kiss and hands it immediately back to the parents so that his constituents will see him as a good man. This was done so that Jesus might touch them in the sense of influencing them spiritually. It was done that he might touch them with his grace. These parents brought their infant babies to Jesus in order that he might give them a spiritual blessing and impart his spirit to them. They wanted their children to be touched by Jesus, and they were, personally, meaningfully, in a way I'm sure their parents told them about and that they never forgot. Imagine what it meant to them. It is quite clear that they came to the Lord with their children because they themselves were blessed in Christ and because they wanted their children to be blessed in Christ as well. Now, about the disciples. We are not told, are we, why the disciples rebuked the parents. There's been much speculation about this. Perhaps they just thought, on this occasion at least, that Jesus holding babies and taking time with the infants would bring unnecessary distraction to him. But it's not hard for us to imagine. Babies can be messy. Little children can be noisy. We sometimes, in our weaker moments, see them as a nuisance, even in the church. God forgive us. I was telling one of our children who's studying the colonial times, back then it was common for families to have 10, 11, 12 children, to gasps of astonishment. Today, one maybe, so that we might get on with our lives and do that which we find important. But what I especially want to bring to your attention, beloved, is how different the response of Jesus is to that of his disciples. Because while the disciples are busy rebuking the parents, Jesus strongly and outwardly and audibly disagrees with them, surely in such a way that they, the disciples, would have heard. And far from agreeing with their opinion, calls the children to himself and so famously says, "Let the little children come to me. Let them come. Let them come to me. Do not forbid them. Do not hinder them. For of such is the kingdom of God." Now, if you know your Bibles, it is far from the only time that the disciples make a mistake and that Jesus does not agree with their opinion. But notice, many whom the disciples rebuke, the Master invites. Many whom the disciples rebuke, the Master invites. And here it was so of little children. It is the mind of Christ that little children should be brought to him and presented to him as living sacrifices to his glory and honor. And according to Jesus, this was the right thing to do. The parents did well in bringing their children to him. And Jesus is accepting of the little children and desires, he himself desires, that they be brought to him. But it is even more than that. Of such is the kingdom of God, he says. The kingdom of God, make no mistake, belongs to those who are like or similar to little children. That is true. But here it is even more emphatic. The kingdom of God belongs to such persons as these little babies, brought by their parents, who were blessed in Jesus, who now bring their children to Jesus, that they too may be blessed in him. Indeed, these little babies to whom the kingdom of God belongs are presented even as model citizens of the kingdom by Jesus. For whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he says, will by no means enter it. Now, in just a few moments, we will see Christian parents bringing their baby to receive the sacrament of Christian baptism. It is not my claim this morning that this passage explicitly teaches infant baptism. We have presented the Bible's case for infant baptism on a number of occasions. We'll not do that again this morning. But what I do want you to see, dear friends, is this, that this little passage teaches the fundamental principles on which infant baptism is practiced. And even more than that, that it teaches the fundamental principles of the gospel, as I'm about to show you. The attitude of these parents, the desires of these parents, the actions of these parents, and then the openness of Jesus, the reception of these babies, the blessing of these babies. It all represents, at least I hope with all my heart that it does represent, what is in the heart of every Christian parent when they bring their child to receive baptism. And why do Christian parents bring their children to receive baptism? I suppose there are any number of reasons. So let me refine the question a little bit. Why do biblically informed, Reformed and Presbyterian parents bring their children to receive baptism? Because our babies need Jesus. That's why we bring them. Because no less than us, our little infant children need Jesus. They need his touch. They need his grace. They need his mercy and his love. They need to be blessed by him. And they need to be touched by his Spirit. We are not so naive, are we? Nor were these parents to think that our children come into the world not needing a Savior, not needing Jesus. They are stained by original sin, just as we are. They are in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, just as we are, no less than we are. That is what these parents are saying. That is what we are saying. Our children need Jesus. And that is why we bring them to him in baptism. We ourselves have been blessed by Jesus Christ. We ourselves have been touched by him. And what we want for our children, no less than we want it for ourselves, is to receive his healing touch and His saving grace. We want His blood to cover and wash away their sins, no less than He has done so for us. What is more, we recognize that our children are absolutely impotent, spiritually speaking, to bring themselves to Jesus, just as we are. Because of sin, we have been rendered unable to bring ourselves to Jesus. We are spiritually unable, incapable, and therefore we must be brought. We and our children, all of us, we must be brought to Jesus, brought into the kingdom of God. And because we cannot bring ourselves, we must be carried along by the Spirit of God. We must be renewed by sovereign grace. We must be made able by the Holy Spirit. It is the only way we can come, the only way our children can come, the only way anyone can ever enter the kingdom of God is to be brought into the kingdom of God. The only way we can come to Jesus is the way these little babies came to Jesus. We must be brought by another. We must be carried, else we would never come. And isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying? Assuredly, verse 17, I say to you. You know, he added those words periodically for special emphasis. This is a very important point not to be missed. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Listen to what he's saying, dear friends. There is no other way. The only way that the kingdom of God can be entered is to be entered by those who have nothing to bring, nothing to offer, no service to provide, who come with empty hands. That is all a way of saying simply that it can only be entered by grace, by those who claim nothing in themselves, who have abandoned themselves and all thought of merit and of deserving, and who are brought into the kingdom, even when helpless, by the Spirit of God. Take it to the bank, Jesus says. There is no other way in. There's no way into the kingdom for the proud, for the arrogant, for the strong, for the self-sufficient, for the capable, for the competent. The kingdom only belongs and is only entered by those who have nothing and admit that they are nothing, who offer nothing, who can't even come by themselves and must be brought in. The kingdom of God belongs to the humble, to the poor in spirit, Jesus said, and to the meek, and to them alone. This is what every Christian parent acknowledges about their children. They need Jesus. They need His cleansing blood. They cannot come on their own initiative, but must be brought. There's nothing in us by which we can make an appeal for His love. All we can do is cling to His covenant promise and to His gospel, that He will be a God to us and to our children, that He will save all those who call upon His name. The little babies don't do anything in this scene. They are done for. And for that, they are told that the kingdom of God belongs to such as them. Anyone who thinks that receiving the kingdom of God requires him to do things is far from salvation. Anyone who thinks that being a Christian is based on what we do rather than on what Christ has done for us has not yet begun to understand the kingdom of God. The one who knows that he must be carried into the kingdom, that he is incapable of entering on his own power, that man or woman or child is near to salvation. But the lesson is clear. The children are a picture of the saved because they cannot do, and so they cannot earn. So is everyone who receives the kingdom of God. As C.S. Lewis once put it, the gospel is not for the well-meaning, but for the desperate. In days long past, when the practice of infant baptism was not controversial in the Christian church, the great St. Augustine used the practice to make an important point against the Pelagians. Now, the Pelagians did practice infant baptism, but they had corrupted the message of God's grace to helpless sinners into a message of self-help and self-salvation, much like what we hear today. But it is an infant baptism, Augustine said, where there is a perfect picture of what salvation is and how it comes to men. The baby does not walk into church and demand to be baptized. He is carried, brought by another, carried in someone else's arms. He is unknowing. He is helpless. He is done for. He does not do anything. The kingdom of heaven belongs to him precisely because anyone and everyone who enters the kingdom of heaven is as the infant being baptized, carried in God's arms. The baby is like anyone else who becomes a Christian. He becomes a Christian because he is overcome by God's power. And anyone who comes to Christ finds this and later confesses this, that his mind was changed, that his heart was warmed, that his will was turned, but not by his own power or by his own doing, but by the Holy Spirit working in him. And if it is God's grace and God's work, it can be done, and it may as well be done in a little child. It is the little child, the baby, Augustine said, who is a picture of every Christian. We think that children must grow up to become like us before they are eligible for the kingdom of God. Nay, we must grow down and become like them. Independence and simplicity and humility. Nothing in the life of our church makes the gospel more obvious and scandalous than what we are about to do. Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for your eternal, sovereign, unchangeable love, for your Holy Spirit, by whom we are changed and carried along into the kingdom of God when we were still helpless. We thank you. We bless your holy name that you would do such a work for undeserving sinners such as us. We pray in Jesus' name.